8, and as I prayed, if you're new here, we're going through verse by verse. One of the things about going verse by verse is you have to preach it. I have to preach it all, so I can't just pick and choose the subjects I want to do, which for me is great because it expands myself and it expands you. And we are at actually Ephesians 2:10, but I want to pick up the context so we remember what's going on, because we've been on 2, 8, and 9 for the last 3 weeks in our mini theology class. And so now we're up to 10. So what I would like you to do is read the yellow, and I'm going to read the white, and we'll read 8 and 9, and then I'm going to break down 10 because there's a lot to it. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Okay. In verse 9. And to make all see what is the dispensation of the mystery,
which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ.
Great, thank you. Now let's break down verse 10 and 11. And I want to feast on what Paul is saying here, because it's the purpose of why he wants us to understand the dispensation of the mystery that was quoted in verse 9. To the intent, and it really means in the original, for the purpose that now, or this present time, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, when it says manifold wisdom of God, I'm a guy, so I immediately think about an engine in a car, and off the exhaust is the manifold, right? And you have 8 different pipes that come out, and so it isn't really a manifold on the car, but maybe we could take a look at that and realize that what he's saying is that it is a many-sided, much varied wisdom of God. And in fact, in one place, it even translates it a varied amount of colors. And so it just has that sense of a rainbow of wisdom of God. And this wisdom of God might be made known by or through the church. We are the vehicle here. And by or through us, to the principalities, the rulers, and powers, authority in heavenly places. Now, sometimes when we say heavenly places, we think of heaven and it's only the good, right? But when the Bible talks about powers and authorities, principalities and powers, what it's really talking about is Satan and his angels, and because they have the influence over the world right now. And so God wants you and I to make known to them what's happened. What's happened? And then he says, according to the eternal purpose, with the inference of the ages, which he accomplished, he made, he produced brand new in Christ Jesus our Lord through faith in him. So today I want to dwell on verse 10, and I've translated to make better sense because I went through version after version after version, and every one of them don't quite get it right, and so I thought, well, I'll just make up my own, and you can listen to it, okay? For the purpose that in this present time, the multiple aspects of the wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the evil rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because we've got to figure out what we've got to tell them this morning. Now, where you turn into 1 Corinthians chapter 2, these rulers and authority, Satan and his angels, at one point abandoned God in heaven, and they challenged our God in heaven because Satan wanted to prove that he's God. So is he really God? No. Did God defeat him? At the cross. At the cross. And we've already read the last chapter in the Bible, and we already know what the outcome is. And so these rulers and authorities that we call demons or fallen angels are defeated, but they're going to try to pull you off track all the way through, because you know what? They have a kingdom to protect, just like God does. And they're going to pull you off track. And so these demons are, some of them are so, these fallen angels are so evil that after Noah's flood, God put them in prison and bound them in prison so they would stay there until the tribulation, until the end, last days of Israel. And because he doesn't want them out in our society right now. Thank God for that, huh? It's tough enough to live as it is. What if we had all these very evil angels and some of them really went bad? Here's what Peter said about it in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. In other words, he was just and he died for you and I who were unjust at the time, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient. And it goes on to talk about Noah. So somewhere between Christ's death and his resurrection, he went down to Hades and he preached, and he went to this prison where these very evil angels are, and he preached victory. Isn't that neat? Christ preached victory. He preached about his death and his resurrection and how it's victory and how they've already lost. And these rulers and authorities, Satan's angels, had abandoned God and followed Satan to attempt to prove themselves to be God, are going to continue to do their evil throughout our lives and the lives to come in the generations. But believe me, you need to understand they're evil, they're cagey, they're calculated, and they're going to try to get you off track. Do you realize that this morning? Are you awake this morning?
Yeah.
Okay, all right, okay, okay. Here, I better move this up here. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 10. Now, I love this passage, and I want you to look at it. It's just so great. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. So we're talking about the wisdom again. And we're the mature ones, okay? Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, oh, who are being brought to a stop. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it, now look at this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known how this was going to turn out, they would have never done it. Their whole goal was to destroy the lineage from Adam on down, and so the Christ couldn't come, and then when the Christ did make it, they crucified him to end and win the war, and guess what? They lost. Isn't that great? What magnificent wisdom on God's part that the just one, that the evil beings killed, ended up being the victory for you and I. They thought they had God cornered. They thought that crucifying Jesus would end the problem, that Satan would be crowned as God and smash God and his righteousness and prove our God inferior. But instead, it was the salvation of us all. And at that moment of Jesus' death, God won the victory against all the evil ones and will destroy them all in the last day, praise the Lord. So, we declare Christ, the scripture says, that the church, us, will make it known to the principalities and powers, to all of Satan's hosts, and that we continually reminded, they're reminded, because they not only see us in the changes, but then we can verbally challenge them, not challenge in terms of a fight, but challenge them with God's word. We have won. We are part of God's family. And they've lost. And this wisdom that was never more revealed was a mystery, and we saw it in 8 and 9. And that wisdom brought about so many changes in our life and so many great promises and that kind of thing that we can remind him, wait a minute, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Wait a minute, I'm part of God's family. Are you following me? Every time that temptation comes in, oh no, I'm sorry, I'm part of God's family. And what does it do to them? Dang, got to come back again. Now, I want to go to Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. You know, he was down by the Dead Sea in Israel, and after his baptism with John, it said immediately the Spirit took him to the wilderness, and we know the story. He was there 40 days without food and water, and the devil began to tempt him. And if there's so many theologians say, well, you know, because he was God, he can't be tempted. Forget it, guys. He came in the likeness of us. He was tempted. All right? And we're going to look at this today. And so we start in Luke 4, verse 3, and it says, and the devil said to him, now I want to stop for a second and think about that. There's a notion today that the devil is a concept, not a real person. And at times we get sucked even into assuming almost that same thing, that it's a myth and he doesn't really exist and those angels don't really exist. It's just a term that we use because we have some bad luck come into our lives. And so we just say, well, the devil made me do it and all these kind of things. But listen to me. He's very real. He talks. He gives orders. His intent is evil. His intent is to dethrone God and sit on the throne. And his intent is to shut you and I down so we absolutely have no witness, no ability to talk, and we can't say anything. And you know you've been driven to that place from time to time. Amen? You have. And so we become discouraged and we have no witness because he has a kingdom to protect, like I said, and is very effective what he does. And we have to decide whether we're going to let him do that to us or not. Now listen to his realness, verse 3. And the devil said to him, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And the first time I read that, I thought, well, that's kind of silly. Why would he make a piece of bread out of stone? Oh, well, it's because he's been hungry for 40 days. And could Jesus make a stone into bread? Yeah. You could have picked it up and eat it. So the first thing is he's picking on his physical. He's picking on Jesus because Jesus hasn't eaten. And so he's saying, remember, Jesus, now, you've been out here for 40 days and you haven't eaten and it looks like Dad's not going to take care of you. So why don't you just go ahead and take a stone and turn it into bread and eat? And what's Jesus' response? But Jesus answered him saying, it is written. And who wrote that? Christ himself, okay? Out of Deuteronomy 8:3. And Jesus answered him saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, I will be yours. Okay, now, it will be, all will be yours. Now, here's the thing, is somehow in this process of the devil thinking he's going to be God, God gave him some rope. And he gave him some rope and gave him all the kingdoms of the world. And we know that right now that he is the prince of the power of the air, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? And he owns this world. And God let him own this world so that he could show him through his wisdom that he's God and Satan is not. And so when the devil gives this comment to Jesus, and he says, I'll give you all the kings. He has the authority to do that. And so what he's really saying is, Jesus, look, I'll give you all the kingdoms now. You don't have to wait. Boy, we hate waiting, don't we? You don't have to wait. You've been out here for weeks, and Dad hasn't said anything to you, and you're sitting out here, and I can promise and give it all now. You don't have to go out and do the cross. You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to suffer at all. I'll just give you all the kingdoms now. All you have to do is bend the knee to me. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." You know, there's only two times that I know of in Scripture where Jesus says that. One is when he's talking about the cross, and Peter says, "No way, we're not going to let anybody hurt you." And he goes, "Get behind me, Satan." Because he knew Satan was tempting him not to go. And here he says the same thing. Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." And when he says that, you know it's bad. He's being affected. "For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Deuteronomy 6:13. You realize that what he's saying is, you're going to worship me, buddy. I'm not going to worship you. You're going to worship me. And then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you," Psalms 91:11. "And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone," Psalms 91:12. Listen to me. Satan knows the scripture and he quotes it. And you know what? The problem is, in our lives, when we sin, we can find some scripture to let us out and go ahead and sin, don't we? "Oh, well, I'm sealed to the day of redemption. So if I do that, I'm not going to hell." And that's exactly what Satan's doing right here. He's quoting the scripture to him. And what's really funny is when you stop to think about it, he's saying, "Hey, just jump off the temple here and hit the ground because you're not going to get hurt," right? What kind of temptation is that? Well, he's not thinking about the temple. He's thinking about the beating that Christ is going to go through. He's thinking about all that Christ is going to suffer, being nailed to the cross, and he's pushing for that. And he says, "Look, Jesus, you can bypass all that because the angels won't let you trip. They won't do any of those things, so just jump off." He's reminding Jesus that the angels will keep him from suffering. But did Jesus suffer? Yeah. And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Another deity verse. Deuteronomy 6:16. Now listen to this, verse 13. "And when the devil had ended every temptation and testing," everything he knew Christ was vulnerable to, "he departed from him until" what? "An opportune time." That's right. And that's what happens in your life, doesn't it? You will be tempted and you will be tested and you'll be brought right to the edge. And when you're done, all of a sudden it'll go away and he comes back at the next opportune time when you're weak again. And he's going to do this and do this and do this and do this all the way to your last breath. So if you have this dream like I did when I first became a Christian, I thought, well, when I get mature and when I really know God well, I won't have to go through all this persecution and suffering. Doesn't work, does it? And don't you think for a moment that Jesus only had three temptations? These were the three last and biggest temptations: his hunger, his kingdom and power, and his ability to escape pain. Those are the three things in Jesus' life that were probably the most tempting, and that's the one he went after. And Satan does that to us. Man, he knows our weaknesses, doesn't he? You drive along, and all of a sudden you can feel yourself kind of tumble. Or is that just me? Your pastor. And you feel yourself tumble, and all of a sudden, somehow, the evil gets in there and starts telling you it's going to be okay. This is what you really need in your life. What you really need. And if the circumstances fall in the right way, we could possibly fall. It's a testing. It's a temptation. And how we fight them is not missile launchers or guns or spears or knives, but we fight them declaring Christ's victory over him. God's hidden wisdom declared. There's been times when I've been in my car and I've been tempted so much, I scream out. I always look around and think, oh my gosh, what are they thinking? Because I think, get thee behind me! You know what I'm saying? You ever do that? In God's multi-angled wisdom, that tricks Satan into his doom is the same multi-wisdom that we quote to ourselves, because he tells us that we're in Jesus Christ, and we do it with our mouths, and we do it with our lives, and we do it through prayer, and we do it by quoting the scriptures just like Jesus did. And if you don't know the Bible, it's time to get started. Amen? Get to know your Bible. Start with Paul's epistles so you know everything that he's promised us. Start with Ephesians. Oh, that's a kind of a good idea, since we're in it. And read and read on ahead and understand it, because Satan, when you tell him you're the victor, that God has given you the victory, and we're his children, and we're adopted, and all those kind of things, then Satan will leave, but he's coming. He's coming back, and he's going to do it again. And we have to hit him and hit him and hit him over and over. We have to hit him. And we declare all the aspects of the mystery, and they hear it, and they can't take it, because they challenged God and lost. So, Christian, don't lose heart. We are in the battle until our last breath. And I don't know, but are you tired of the temptations and testings? I certainly am. But doesn't make any difference. They're still coming. So suck it up, Christian. Right? I mean, what else can I say? Suck it up. Lean on in prayer. Remember his word. Because it's not going to go away. And it's all based on the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, James probably has the best advice on temptation. I can only take a part of it, because in chapter 1 and chapter 4 he talks about it. I'm going to go to chapter 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? And you remember Paul said the same thing in Romans 8, that we groan within ourselves. You remember that? We groan with ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's what we're waiting for. And listen, you're not supposed to like it. What happens here, because he's going to draw us into sin and to goose us up with our relationship with God, not because of God, but because of our weakness and then our shame. And because of our foolishness and our unwillingness to hold the line at times. And so what does the scripture tell us to do? To draw near to God and resist the devil. This is what James says. But he gives more grace. Thank God. Right? Thank God he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, the reason he says that, my friends, is because we do that sin, and pretty soon we don't want to go to God, right? Man, we don't want to go to God, and then we certainly don't want to bend the knee and tell him, man, I goofed up again, because he's heard it so many times. And yet he says, how many times do we forgive? 7 times 70? And so we kind of we're proud a little bit, and we're thinking, well, we can take care of it ourselves, and pretty soon we can't. And finally, there's a point in which we have to bend the knee and confess to God, I am so sorry that I went over the line. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Pretty simple. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit to God. Draw near to God and He will draw nearer to you. Are you hearing it this morning? Listen again. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, Christian. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are not the church of Satan. We are not the church of the fallen angels. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And it's the most important institution in the world. We're the assembly of the redeemed. We've been bought back. We've been made holy. We're unblameable. We're adopted. We're accepted. We're forgiven. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He has made us into a new creation. All of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we submit to God, and we are more important than any other organization, any other country, any other power or authority in the world. We are the most important organization on the earth. Do you realize that? Lift up your eyes, Christian. You belong to a society that will never cease. Do you realize that? Man, how long? Rome fell, right? Russia fell. All these nations fall. Startup, fall. Ours is eternal. Man, don't you love that? Ours is eternal. We are the eternal, even I could say the cosmic church. We are the church of the heavens and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it all started with the baby in Bethlehem. Merry Christmas. Father, we come this morning. Lord, we're about to enter a time that we celebrate Your Son's birthday, who came to earth, who lived this same stinking life we live, that with the temptations and all the hassles. And Lord, there's good times and there's bad times, and He felt those. He was tempted by all those, and the Hebrews writer says, yet without sin. And He did it for in our place. The just for the unjust, as the Scripture said. And Lord, we come this morning thanking You that You sent Your Son, Your only begotten Son, to come to earth, to live in our place, to die in our place, and forgive our sin. And God, we don't even know what to say. Help us to have the boldness in You, not in ourselves, but the boldness in You to be able to declare the victory in our own mind and to the powers and authorities in this life, that we are the victors only through Jesus Christ's blood, that we've become the victors. We become part of that organization that's eternal in the heavens. And may we cry out, and may we yell out, and make it known, may the church make it known to the principalities and powers of this age, because that's Your purpose, that we do that. Our heads are bowed. You may be here this morning, and you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you came even looking for one. The Bible says that we've all sinned, and we've fallen short of God's standard. And the wages of that sin is death, but it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so it's just a matter of faith. We believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He raised from the dead, and God says, as you submit to Him as Lord, you are saved. And you become part of that eternal church. And I'm going to pray a little prayer. And if you are here this morning and I'm talking to you right now, you could just pray this prayer along with me. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. God, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, as that verse says, and he rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. All your heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer this morning and you meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it down? Let God know you really meant business this morning. Just raise it up, put it back down. Anybody? Father, we come this morning thanking you, praising you, and worshiping you. Lord, if it wasn't for you, we would be dead men. But we aren't, because you came and died in our place and paid the penalty in our place, and your blood covered it all. And for that, Lord, we take comfort and we take joy. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.